You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Well, good evening, Plus Life. How's everyone doing tonight? It's a bit chilly out there. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 for our sermon tonight. My card fell over here. I'm just going to go pick that up. Before we get into the passage, though, I just wanted to ask everyone a brief question. As we know, we're going to go through a series of standalone sermons for the next couple weeks. We're taking a little bit of a break from our Exile series, and myself and Brother Joel are going to be giving a couple of standalone sermons for the next couple weeks. But before we get into the passage, I just want to ask a question, and it's more of a rhetorical question. It doesn't really require an answer, but when was the last time you found yourself in trouble over something that you said? And, we have some hands. Oh, okay. It was a rhetorical question. I know I find myself in trouble at times, and we know we witnessed Don Cherry, right, finding himself in trouble with the media over a couple of words that he said, and that's really all it takes. Think about it. Have you ever said something, and then when you actually think about what you said, or you reflect upon what you said, you instantly regretted it? I can relate with that. Or how about this one? Have you ever been on the receiving end of a thoughtless comment? Something that you felt hurt by, what that person has said? Again, I can relate. I know there are times in my life where I found myself in those type of situations, and whether it was being the person who said something hurtful or being on the receiving end of that, I've experienced both of that. And James, the brother of Jesus, has experienced some of this as well. And he wants to tell Christians that having a genuine faith is followed by a consistent lifestyle that glorifies God. One very important lifestyle change that we're going to focus on tonight, James is bringing our attention to, is controlling your tongue. It's interesting when you think about it. One of the first ways a doctor diagnoses their patient or examines their patient is in the patient room. They do what? They examine the tongue. And the tongue is actually an indicator of your overall health. And in the same matter, what comes out of your tongue, what comes out of your mouth, is an indicator of your spiritual health. It says in Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus warned that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, you and I every day, we speak words upon words, thousands of words even. Some are carefully selected. Others are spoken more impulsively, in the moment type of thing. And some are spoken quietly. Some words we use a little bit more volume, right, when we speak, and some words are spoken with a desire to help and to encourage. And some words that we use actually have a motivation to hurt, to belittle, and to retaliate. I remember recently having a phone call with some friends to clear the air, and I remember being very passionate on the phone where my voice suddenly raised in volume. And suddenly I thought about that and I was like, even though I was well-intentioned in that, my heart was in the wrong place. There was bitterness inside of me. I mean, I've looked at that situation. I've asked for forgiveness in that matter, but the damage of my words in that particular moment did something. And I instantly regretted it right after. And I think we can all relate with that feeling. The matter of fact is most of our words, when spoken, we give little to no thought when it comes out of our mouth on how that can affect others. And tonight, this passage that we're going to address, we're going to address those who talk loosely, those who misspeak, those who swear, those who lose their temper with their words. And I think that covers all of us. This passage is going to reach those of us who have not fully matured in Christ. It's a spiritual issue. In fact, it's safe to say that James is implying that if you have an uncontrolled tongue, you are immature and not Christ-like. Arguing with my dad, it's not Christ-like, right? I love that now I can quote Kanye in a sermon. Like, we have come far away. So the question is, how do we reach maturity? That is, how do we mature into Christ? Church, it's time we stop being satisfied with milk and we move on to meat. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, he died for me. His grace covers me and I've been set free. And yes, that's true. It's very true. But it's time to move on from there. How is Jesus changing you? How are you being sanctified? How are you growing? How are you becoming more Christ-like? One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts is when we are slow to anger and think before we speak. With that said, if you have your Bibles open, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 3, starting from verse 1, and we're going to read up till verse 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Abel also the brittle, his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you that we can stand here and hold your very word, God, what you have preserved and what you have protected, so that we can see our lives and see what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. God, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand? And then, Lord, through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to passionately live out these things for your fame and for your glory? That we would not just be hearers of your word, Lord, but doers of your word. And then, Lord, to the one tonight who hasn't put their faith and trust in you, I pray that tonight be the night that they would see who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. And then, Lord, as followers of Christ, I pray that by your Spirit, that we would be able to control our tongues, God. May you be glorified by our lips. We ask these things knowing that you go before us and that you'll have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is Taming Your Tongue. Taming Your Tongue. James speaks about the importance of every word that we speak, right? For each word will have an impact, both on God who records, who evaluates, who judges every single word, and we're going to have to give an account for that, and also to people who hear those words. Matthew 6, verse 12 Matthew 12, verse 36 to 37, Jesus warns, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So before we get into what this sermon is about, I want to be crystal clear on what this sermon is not about. This is not about the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement is, you might have heard of it, it's simply unbiblical. It's a movement that grew out of the Pentecostal movement in the late 20th century, and it's a combination of Christianity and mysticism. Mysticism is this direct knowledge of God, this belief in this direct knowledge of God, of spiritual truth and ultimate reality through subjective feeling, a subjective experience. And at the heart of the Word of Faith movement is something called the force of faith. And it's believed that words can be used to manipulate this force and create what they believe Scripture is teaching, health and wealth. You know, just name it and claim it. Speak it into existence, so to say. Laws supposedly governing this faith force are said to operate independently of God's sovereignty. And God is then subject to these laws. That's nothing short of idolatry and turning our faith into an extension of ourselves and even the idol of self, that we could become gods. There's certainly more to that movement than just this, but you can begin to see what the issue is here. Encountering the Word of Faith movement is simply, all we have to do is read Scripture. God alone is the sovereign creator of the universe, Genesis 1:3, 1 Timothy 6:15, and God does not need faith. He is the object of faith, Mark 11:12. So be weary, church, of the Word of Faith movement, and any church that aligns themselves with the Word of Faith movement. Here at Plus Life, we teach the whole counsel of Scripture. We hold to sola scriptura, which translates from Latin as Scripture alone. So the Word of Faith movement is what my sermon is not about. But now let me tell you what the sermon is about. My goal for you tonight, follower of Christ, is for you to grow in maturity and understanding about the truths concerning the tongue. Words matter. Amen. And James tells us why they matter and why they are important in the life of a believer. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Christ, that's okay. But I pray that through this sermon, you will realize how countercultural this lifestyle is, and you'll be intrigued as to why it is so. And so with that said, let's look into our text, starting from verse 1. It reads, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." You see, teachers are judged with greater strictness than those who do not teach. They're held to a higher standard. How so? Well, knowing more of God's word will make you more accountable to follow it. There is a greater accountability for teachers, and there's the difficulty of not stumbling, practicing what you preach. And so he says here, "Let not many of you become teachers." James is warning those who would become teachers. So all you school teachers can just breathe a sigh of relief. Unless you're teaching your kids about Jesus. So there's a stricter judgment. And how do we know this? Luke 12:48, Jesus says, "To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much have been committed, of him they will ask the more." James and Jesus remind us the teaching of God's word is much more than just a natural or supernatural gift. There's an additional responsibility of living right. And James has found this particular ministry popular at the time. It looks like everyone wanted to preach at the time. It was the gift, I guess, everyone sought after. And I wish we had more here at church, those who would raise up and teach. But at the time, that was a very, very popular gift. And God has a special strictness for teachers. And I'm terrified as I stand up here tonight, because I know there's a weight when I stand up here. But I think the key to take away from here is regarding this topic. When he goes on to verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many things." For we all stumble in many things. When you translate the word stumble in Greek, the meaning doesn't imply a fatal fall. Instead, what it talks about is a trip, right? Something that hinders our spiritual progress. And take note, when James is communicating this, he's saying all. He's not excluding himself from here, and he's also not excusing himself from this passage. But he's encouraging his readers to press on to a better walk with the Lord with less stumbling. So it goes on in verse 2, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man." Well, we know no one is perfect but Jesus, right? Again, we will stumble. We will all stumble. But day by day, we will grow in the Lord and be more Christ-like. And we're on that path to become like the perfect man, Christ. That's the goal. Everyone stumbles, and it's embarrassing. And with the weather we have here, I Googled, when is the first day of winter? And apparently it's December 21st. Like, that's so far off. It feels like it's winter already, doesn't it? I mean, we had snow this past week, and in some parts of the GTA, there was ice. And so I'm thinking about stumbling. And I just recall, and I think we can all relate to this, is when you're, you know, walking on a sidewalk, and then all of a sudden you just slip, you know? It's that black ice. That black ice will always get you. And then you kind of play it off as if it didn't happen, you know? And the first thought I think you have in your mind is, who saw that? Did anyone see that, right? And so all stumbles are not just blows to our pride. And the stumbles that we're talking about here tonight, moral stumbles, character stumbles, there's a greater consequence to those type of stumbles. And so we're going to get to there. And one area in which we're likely to stumble, and I think all of us can relate, is in the area of speech. When it comes to our tongues, tongues reveal the conditions of our heart. Words reveal your character. Jesus says, right? We're going to read this passage again, Matthew 12. We're going to read a little bit more, 34 to 37. Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So what he's saying here is that words reveal your heart, words reveal your character. To not stumble shows true spiritual maturity. And it's especially relevant to teachers, of course, because there's a lot more opportunity for us to sin with our tongue. But in a general sense, we all stumble in word about ourselves, our boasting, exaggeration, and when we choose to selectively report on something, that is stumbling. We stumble in words about others, with our criticism, with our gossip, with our slander, with cruelty, being two-faced, being angry. And then there's even the other side, when we try and flatter people, when we're insincere as a means to gain favor. So how do we stumble less? How do we grow into maturity? James, in our passage, he makes three observations. There's three different truths about the tongue. Firstly, the tongue is small but powerful. Small but powerful. It says in verse 3 that a small bridle put in a horse's mouth can steer the whole horse. Now, I don't know about you, but James sounds like he doesn't really like his audience because he's comparing them to horses. But if that's the analogy he's going for, so be it. And then it also says in verse 4 that a small rudder can turn an entire ship. This makes my job so much easier. You know, half the time, and you can probably ask Pastor Ian as well, when you're prepping for a sermon, most of the time isn't in finding the points. Because usually there's a text, it's pretty straightforward, the points are there. Half of the time is finding illustrations to convey these truths to the church. And James tonight makes my job so much easier because he illustrates these points that he's talking about. He uses this illustration of a horse controlled by a bridle and then a ship steered by a rudder. And so in similar fashion, your tongue, although it is small, can control your entire being. It says in verse 2, whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body. The bit and the rudder are small, but they're extremely important. If they're not controlled, then the horse is out of control, the ship is out of control, and it's possible for something as small as the tongue to have such tremendous power for good or evil. Think about it for a second. If you have an uncontrolled horse just galloping around, you're not going to just put it in a barn. That's not going to solve anything. Likewise, with the ship, if it's hard to steer, you're not just going to keep it at the dock. So in the same manner, when it comes to your tongue, being quiet isn't really going to solve anything. Anger can still be stirred in your heart without you actually saying anything. Lust can still be stirred in your heart without you actually saying anything. Jesus makes that clear in the Sermon on the Mount. But when we come back to addressing the tongue, if the tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder of a ship, it leaves us with this question. Who or what has the reins over the reins or the rudder? Some of us direct their tongue from emotions and aspects of our carnal nature. However, James is pointing us towards the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works through the new man. The Spirit, we need the Spirit to set directing hands on the reins and the rudder of our tongue. James uses one more illustration. If we look at the second part of verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. James says it only takes a spark. It only takes something so small to light up the entire forest. And we see the similarities here between fire and of tongue, and it's hard to miss. James says that the tongue also has that kind of power. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You see, it's just a few words, just a spark, can cause years of heartache. The tongue says, look, I can ruin a reputation, I can rupture a friendship, I can spoil the most tender of moments, I can embarrass, humiliate, and shame, I can cut, and I can curse, and I can destroy. The tongue is small, but powerful. And with great power comes what? Great responsibility. And it's interesting that the same tongue that can be set on fire by hell in James is also the same tongue that can be set by fire in heaven. You see, in Acts 2, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church and how tongues of fire came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. It's crazy to see the contrast of that if you actually take a moment. That the spiritual gift that God gives to his church, he would decide to use the same tongue that has the power to curse and destroy. He has redeemed it for his purpose. with the power to encourage and edify his church. That's crazy. And so, church, think about that. With that weight, be weary when you speak. Don't be silent, because that's not going to solve anything, right? Don't feel like you can't share a thought or an opinion. But when you do share it with truth. Share it with grace. Ask the Spirit of God to work through your life and your words. So yes, the tongue is small but powerful. But also, secondly, the tongue is small but dangerous. Dangerous. In verse 6, we read this, right? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You see, a small flame, again, can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a small flame, and it will eventually contaminate our entire life if we don't have the Spirit taming it. In verse 8, James says that words can be like poison. Our words can be poison, even to the minds of others. And when you think about it, there aren't many sins that don't involve talking in some way. It's as if all the wickedness in the world is just wrapped up in our tongue. And don't just take James's word for it. When we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, we can see, even in the Old Testament, there's so much about the tongue. In Psalm 73, verse 9, it says, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. The tongue can run over the world. And in Psalm 52, it talks about being sharp as a razor. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Verse 4, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. A sharp razor. So not just any razor, not your dull, disposable type of razor. This is like a Chic Quattro 4 type razor, the one that you're afraid that it's going to nick you. That's how sharp the tongue is. Not only is it referred to as a razor, but it's also referred to as a sword in the Old Testament. Psalm 42:10, it is made in the shape of a sword. And David felt that as well. It is thin, broad, and long as an instrument most fit to empty both speakers and the hearer's heart. It's crazy how something so small is so powerful. James also echoes the testimony of this in Proverbs as well regarding the tongue. Proverbs 10:19-21, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Proverbs, I'm going to go through some of these Proverbs quick. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So certainly I think the case can be made that the tongue is powerful and dangerous. And it's seen all throughout Scripture. James goes on to verse 7, that people have tamed every creature, but still can't tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of poison. When we bless the Lord, that same tongue can be used to curse others. Peter's tongue, right? Peter's tongue confessed Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, but his same tongue denied Jesus. John, he's the one who said, little children, love one another. And he also wanted to bring down fire from heaven upon a Samaritan village. The irony there with the tongue. It's crazy. Our speech should be constantly glorifying God. We shouldn't have a separate vocabulary at church and then having a separate vocabulary at home, having a separate vocabulary at work. Before I get into that story, I just want to say, never underestimate the power of the tongue to do harm. Ask God to help you guard what you say. David in Psalm 141:3 said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Lord has given you the power to control your tongue. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your will. It comes from His Spirit. Ask Him to guard your mouth. There's this heartbreaking story that I wanted to share with you tonight. It's about a case of cyberbullying. And it's about this 12-year-old girl, Mallory Grossman. For months, she had received these texts, text messages, Instagram posts, and Snapchats of bullying. In the classrooms and hallways of her middle school in Rockaway Township, New Jersey, a group of sixth grade girls continued to torment her. They would tease Mallory, give her dirty looks, snub her, shooing her away from the lunch table. The taunts, her parents said, took a toll on this lively young gymnast and cheerleader. At school, Mallory's grades deteriorated. At home, she complained about constant headaches, about stomach pains, and she begged to stay home from school. And after the bullying began in October of 2016, Mallory's parents spoke to the teachers, to the counselors, to the school administrators, along with the students' parents, pleading with them to stop this ugliness. Then on June 14th, 2017, Mallory took her own life. Her suicide sent shockwaves through the school district and wider into the wider community of New Jersey. New Jersey is home to one of the most toughest on anti-bullying laws in the nation. How ironic is that? One recent study surveying 5,600 children nationwide between the ages of 12 and 17 found that 34% had experienced cyberbullying in their lifetimes. How tragic, church. Don't just sit there and tell me that words are just words. They're not just words. Words have power. They have the power to kill. They have the power of life, of death. Words are dangerous. So yes, the tongue is small but powerful. Yes, the tongue is small but dangerous. But thirdly, the tongue is small but revealing. And we read that in verses 9 to 12. James not only tells us that we sin by what we say, but that what we say reveals how sinful we actually are. In verses 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Doesn't it bother you that we can be praising God right now, and then in a matter of less than an hour, we can be cursing someone on the road after they cut us off? If that doesn't bother you, it should. We should listen carefully to ourselves, and then we should determine we got to do something about it. We got to ask the Spirit to help us. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James points out in verse 11, there's such an impossibility of this contradiction of salt water and fresh. If it's, you know, bad fruit, or if it's salt water, then that means it had to have come from a bad tree or a bad spring. It would be weird for a fig tree to bear olives, and it would be just as weird for a Christian to continue to live a life of sin if they have been changed. I'm going to say that one more time. It would be weird for a fig tree to start bearing olives, and just as weird for a Christian to continue to live in sin if they've been changed. You see, unless we are born again, unless the Holy Spirit does a work in us, unless there is this heavenly birth, before labeling yourself as a Christian, look at your life. See if you are producing fruit that is acceptable to God. Think about your desires after your salvation that you put in Christ. Have they changed? I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but have they changed at all? Have you seen yourself grow? I plead with you to take that seriously. Do you trust in Jesus and in Him alone for your salvation? Repent and trust in Jesus. We have a blessed assurance in our salvation, but it requires trust. It requires repentance. It's changing this mindset of, "Lord, my words are just my words, and it's not hurting anyone. It's not hurting you, Lord." To, "Lord, guard my lips. Help me speak life. Let me honor you, Lord, with what I say." You see the difference there? That's a changed heart. Fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring. So shouldn't blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. James, when he gives these illustrations, he doesn't draw any conclusions, because the conclusions here are obvious and they're clear. What James is saying is that the tongue only reveals what's at its source. And Jesus says it very plainly in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Church, we need to understand that if we speak long enough, we're eventually going to say something that we shouldn't have. And Scripture says in Proverbs 10:19 that in the multitude of words, their sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We need to practice wisdom, church. And in order to do that, I thought, why not provide an application bit to this sermon, provide you some practical steps that we can take to be more wise in this area. And so here are three pieces of advice. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can hear it when I say it. And note that these pieces of advice also apply to my life. I'm not perfect. I fail. Number one, never say anything about someone that you would not say to their face. If you can't say it to their face, it shows a lot about your intentions and how spiteful you are towards that person. Number two, never say anything about someone unless they are there to respond. If the person you're talking about is not there to respond, is it fair for you to even talk about what they supposedly said or what they supposedly did? Number three, refuse to listen to someone else's gossip. Refuse. Just because it's supposedly true does not make that acceptable to accept that as truth. Are you giving the person that is being gossiped about the benefit of the doubt? Gossip has just become this favorite pastime of people that call themselves Christians. Sometimes we cloak our gossip with sharing prayer requests. It's sad. But the truth is, we don't need to know the details about someone in order to pray for them. God knows the details of what that person is going through. Another convenient excuse I hear is that, you know, we don't start the gossip, but if someone wants to share something with us, then we can't stop them. To carry gossip is just as bad as starting it. Most gossip would end if we just refused to hear it. If you want to get someone to stop telling you something about someone else, to stop telling you gossip, next time if they begin to say something, say, if I'm not part of the problem, if I'm not part of the solution, then I don't want to hear about it. And I bet you, I almost guarantee you, that they would be led not to share any more in that gossip. So church, let's take a moment to think about that. And as we close here, I'm just going to ask the worship team if you could come forward. I just want to have a moment for us to reflect not only on the sermon, but if you can reflect on the words that you have spoken. Remember, our tongue is small but powerful. Remember, our tongue is small but dangerous. Remember, our tongue is small but revealing. And consider a moment in your own life. Is this an area where you need to surrender to the Lord in? And I think this is a sermon for all of us, myself included. As you reflect on this, I want you to consider three of these questions. When you're about to say a statement to someone, you should consider these three questions. Every time you're about to say it, to actually say, is this something that really I should be saying? These are the three checkup questions that you can ask yourself. Number one, is what I'm about to say true? Number two, is what I'm about to say necessary? And number three, is what I'm about to say helpful? Is what I'm about to say true? Is what I'm about to say necessary? And is what I'm about to say helpful? Think about those things for a moment. Consider your life. Consider the words that you have spoken. And there's grace, guys. Consider these amazing truths about the tongue that have been clearly laid out in our text tonight. And realize this, that speech is a vehicle in which God uses to communicate his gospel. That the tongue that is so small, powerful, dangerous, revealing, that God would redeem that to be used for good. For his good news. the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that he would use speech, that he would use mere mortals like us to communicate his message. That's amazing, church. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the word of God. That through hearing comes faith. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on our behalf. When we didn't deserve it, Lord, yet you did it anyway. You lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And then on the third day, you rose again. Praise God and hallelujah. Lord, as we reflect on this sermon tonight and as we reflect over our lives, I pray, God, that as a church, we would grow in maturity in you. That we wouldn't just be stagnant in our faith, Lord, but that we would begin to consider these things, Lord. That your Spirit would come upon us as a church and move us from glory to glory. God, we pray over our tongues, over our mouths, God, that no longer do we want to curse people. No longer do we want to loosely speak and speak from our emotions and from anger, God. But Spirit, would you move and would you change our hearts? So that, God, we would live victoriously for you. That our lips would bless you, God, and bless others. Help us to understand the seriousness of this offense, God. That words are not just words, but that words have the power of life and of death. May this truth reside in us tonight, God. We're praying for life change tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.